Our Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring it to you. You'll find that on page 1157 of the Church Bible. Just to add a word of explanation about table talk on Tuesday. There will be a Bible study on Tuesday at table talk, but it will be a summary kind of Bible study which will bring together what we've been learning this term, and from that, my anticipation is there will be questions that folk may want to ask. We already have some questions asked, so please do come along on Tuesday for table talk. But we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, from verse 10 down to verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition." This is the word of God. Please have your Bible open again with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, page 1157. And let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for your generosity to us in giving us your written word. Thank you for the generous help of your Spirit who enables us to understand and apply your word. Father, please would you be doing your work in our lives through your word this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we start, I want us to have in our minds a phrase that we're probably all familiar with. It's the phrase, way of life. Now, that's something that we all have. What is a way of life? Well, it's a manner, a pattern, in which an individual or a group of people, how they go about life. So we talk, don't we? And it's in the news quite a lot about the moment, about the British way of life. Or we talk about the rural way of life, or the student way of life. And then there are those who have an unenviable way of life. So I read these words, sleeping in doorways, begging for food and money. It's not an enviable way of life. Question: how would you define your way of life? Is your way of life what the Bible would describe as the Christian way of life? According to the Bible, and in particular according to 1 Corinthians, there is a distinctive way of life for believers in our Lord Jesus. Now, we've reached almost the very end of 1 Corinthians, but what we're going to discover this morning is there's a great connectivity between 1 Corinthians 16 and actually 1 Corinthians 1 and the way Paul starts his letter. So will you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 1 And we will be turning back and forward a little bit this morning. That's just a few pages earlier, 1144. Just to remind ourselves how Paul describes Christian people in 1 Corinthians. So look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Having introduced himself in verse 1 as an apostle, verse 2, he writes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does sanctified mean? It means those set apart in Christ Jesus, made different, made distinct. And look how he goes on, and called to be holy. Now the word holy is the same as sanctified. So those who are called to be different, to be set apart. And then look what he says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And he's saying, no, this isn't just true of people in Corinth. It's true of all those who call on the Lord Jesus, who rely on the Lord Jesus by faith. And that means, going back to chapter 16, that there is something distinctive about being a Christian. It doesn't mean that we're clones. We don't all look the same. It doesn't mean we all do exactly the same things. But there are distinctive traits. I was on a train the other day, and a fairly large group of men about my age got on. I was trying to work out, well, what connects these men together? They were all together. It was very clear they were all together. They were very loud and all sorts of other things were going on. But I was sitting there thinking, what connects these blokes? And do you know what conclusion I came to? I think they'd all been in the army. They just had that look of guys who had been in the army together. There was something about them. They were distinctive. Believers in Jesus have a distinctive way of life. And from these last couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians that we've been looking at recently, one way of summing up is like this. Believers in the Lord Jesus are servants of the Lord Jesus, working for the Lord Jesus, like the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Look now at chapter 16, verse 10. This is about Timothy. We're going to think about him. But look what we're told about him. He is carrying on the work of the Lord. Then look down to verse 16. To submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. As I thought about these verses this week, I was reminded of a hymn from my childhood. I've sung it for years. It's very simple. It said, there's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. It's a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever, falter never, Christ obey. Yield him service, loyal true. There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. Now it's rubbish poetry. Some people would call it doggerel. That means really bad poetry. But it actually expresses a truth that I wonder if sometimes we lose sight of as believers in our Lord Jesus. And that is that the reason the Lord Jesus has set us apart for himself by his death on the cross is that we might work for him in a way that is like him. Now, we mustn't misunderstand. Our work for Jesus does not save us. We are saved by the atoning work of Jesus on the cross and nothing else. If you're not yet a believer in our Lord Jesus, I need to emphasize that to you. The message, we've just sung about it in that song, is not that we can do anything. We cannot work for our own salvation. As Luke taught the children, we cannot earn our own salvation because we're sinners. Jesus did the work that's necessary. He died in our place. He took the punishment our sin deserves so that we might be saved. But here is something else the Bible teaches. Having been saved by the work of the Lord Jesus, we discover that he has good works. He has planned in advance for each of us to do. And that means every single day of our lives. We are to be workers for the Lord Jesus. We are to give ourselves, Paul says here, to God's work. We are to labor at his work, which means sweat and toil. And why does Paul end his letter coming back to these things? Because the tragedy of the church at Corinth was that they were not living the distinctively Christian way of life. They were blending in to those among whom they lived. They weren't standing out as those who belonged to Jesus and were working for Jesus like Jesus. Now, at first sight, as we read these verses, you may have thought, well, hang on a minute, Johnny. Why are we bothering spending a morning looking at these verses? They just seem to be the random comments about otherwise not very well-known people. Can I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth? I think that it's very deliberate that we have these comments about individuals at the end of the letter. Because they're meant to show us what it really looks like to be workers for Jesus. And it reminds us that when it comes to working for Jesus, there's no retirement. There's no unemployment or redundancy. There's no exemptions. If we belong to Jesus, we need to know what it means to work for Jesus. So, a number of things this morning for us to learn. The distinctive way of life of servants of Jesus, those who work for him. Number one, requires family reminders. Look at verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Geography may help us. Here's a map. This is a map of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter, he was in Ephesus. And Corinth is over there, if you can see where I've just circled. Now, piecing together the story, the practical details that are going on, we discover that some of the brothers, some of the Christians from Corinth, had come to Paul with a letter from the church in Corinth. Paul had then sent those brothers back to Corinth with the letter that we have as 1 Corinthians. And in fact, sometimes he says, now about what you wrote about. All right, so he had sent a letter back with those brothers. Now with Paul in Ephesus was a young man called Timothy. We might describe him as Paul's protege or his apprentice, his assistant. He was someone who Paul was training up. And Paul writes in his letter that at some point he wanted to do this. By the way, that's the way they would have gone. They wouldn't have gone just straight across the street. They had a long journey to go. His aim was to send Timothy to Corinth. Now, why? Look at your Bible. Turn back to chapter 4. Can you turn back to chapter 4? Page 1146 and chapter 4, verse 14. Here was Paul's plan. Chapter 4, verse 14. He's writing to the church at Corinth, his spiritual children. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Now look what he says next. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Turn back to chapter 16. Why does Paul send Timothy to Corinth? Because he's going to be someone who models to them, who shows them, who reminds them of the way of life that Paul lived, but that every believer should live. Will you look at how Timothy's described? It's lovely, isn't it? Look what he says. He is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Literally, it means he's working the work. If you met Timothy, you'd discover when it came to living for Jesus, he was not a spectator, he was a participator. He wasn't a shirker, no, he was a toiler. And Paul says, look, I'm sending you a brother, a member of the family, so you'll be able to see what the way of life I have demonstrated to you is all about. There's all sorts of reasons why believers in Jesus need each other. And here we have a significant one. You and I, if we're believers, we need regular, brotherly, sisterly reminders. Those who by their words and by their lives remind us of the normal Christian life, the family life. You see, we live in a world which is constantly seeking to squeeze us into its mold. Whether it's through the internet or the television or the conversations at work or whatever it is, it wants to squeeze us into the way of life which is godless. But we belong to the family of God. We belong to the family of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself to the work, the labor of our salvation. And we need each other to model, to encourage, to remind. Look, this is the Christian way of life. This is the Jesus way of life. Look at verse 11. No one then should refuse to accept Timothy. Send him on his way in peace so he may return to me. I'm accepting him along with the brothers. Do you know what the implication is as Paul wrote those words? He was worried that the Corinthian church wouldn't accept Timothy. Perhaps they'd think, oh, Timothy's just a younger bloke. Yeah, we'd listen to Paul, but why should we listen to this young man? We don't know him. What do we got to learn from this younger person? How arrogant that would be. We have something to learn from all other believers who are working the work of the Lord. Whether we're young or old, we need examples of those who are working the work of the Lord. I think back of my life so far. I'm really grateful for older people who have modeled to me what it means to work the work of the Lord. But you know, I also thank God for younger people, for new Christians, whom God has used to remind me of this distinctive way of life, that actually I'm called to devote myself, to give myself fully to the work that the Lord Jesus has for me. And it's something we're to assist one another on. You see, look again what we're told, send him on his way. It's the same words used earlier in the chapter when Paul says to the Corinthians, when I come, I hope you'll be able to help me on my journey. It's exactly the same words. And I thank God for those who have modeled, who have reminded me of what it means to work for Jesus. And we need to be those who help each other to work for Jesus. Secondly, this distinctive way of life of servants of Jesus involves inner struggles. Will you look at verse 12? Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Geography again. Paul's in Ephesus. There's Corinth over there. The implication is that with Paul in Ephesus was this bloke called Apollos. And Paul, we're told, he urged Apollos to go when the letter was sent back. Paul says, I wanted Apollos to go to Corinth with them, but he didn't want to go. But he'll go when he has the opportunity. Now, do you know the significance of Apollos? Turn back to chapter 1. Is very important when it comes to Corinthians. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. We're told that there were some people in Corinth, in the Corinthian church. Some said, I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos. Others said, I follow Peter. And then still others said, I follow Christ. Who was Apollos? Well, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Look what Paul says. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Here we're told what they were. Servants, that is servants of Jesus, through whom you came to believe as the Lord had assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And so here were these two men, Paul and Apollos. They were both greatly used by the Lord Jesus for the spiritual good of the church in Corinth. Sadly, and it had nothing to do with Paul and Apollos, the church would kind of say, well, I prefer him and I prefer him. It's like someone saying, I prefer Johnny. No, I prefer Diggy. No, I prefer Luke. That's what was happening, all right? And they were dividing over personalities. Not that the personalities wanted that to happen at all. Then turn to chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 6. Look what Paul says. This is in the context of in teaching this distinctive way of life. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Now turn back to chapter 16. Why does Paul mention Apollos? Well, it must be for the good of the Corinthian church originally and for our good. There's no sense here, by the way, that Paul is criticizing Apollos. Look how he refers to him. He says, now about our brother Apollos. Yes, it would seem that Paul wanted Apollos to go back to Corinth. I wonder if the reason for that was he knew about these divisions and he thought, look, wouldn't it be great if one of the guys who delivers the letter from me is Apollos? It would just show that Apollos and I aren't into division. That actually I, Paul, well, I want you to learn from Apollos because he's a servant like me of Jesus. But why are we told that Apollos didn't want to go, but he'd go later? I wonder if the reason is this. That it points to the inner struggle that every believer has as they seek to do the Lord's work. That struggle of, what does the Lord actually want me to do? And when does he want me to do it? You see, to many in Corinth, Apollos was probably a bit of a spiritual hero. They may even have thought, look, Apollos is the sort of guy who always knows what to do when. And Paul is illustrating, no, Apollos isn't a hero, just as Paul would say, I'm not a hero. No, what he is he's a servant of the Lord Jesus. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus who often has an inner struggle. And that struggle is, no, what? It's not what other people want me to do. That's not what counts. It's not what I want to do that matters. No, actually, the struggle is, what does the Lord Jesus want me to do? Jesus, as always, is our ultimate example. One of the mottos you could imagine being over the life of our Lord Jesus are those words he used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to his heavenly Father, not my will, but your will be done. They're words that are easy to say, but they're hard to live out. Is that not the biggest struggle in the Christian life? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's part of the way of life of servants of Jesus, and it doesn't get any easier. I was sitting down with a couple on Thursday evening. They've got some pretty significant life decisions to make. And what we were talking about was exactly that. How do you come to know what the Lord's purpose is? What work does the Lord want you to do? And the Bible would say it comes first of all by committing ourselves to him, saying, Lord, I'm not my own. I belong to you. Lord, it's not what I want or what other people are telling me to do. It's what you want that matters. Lord, I place myself in your hands. I was listening yesterday to an audiobook, a biography of John Newton, that man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And he was talking about the decision that he was wrestling with as to whether he should leave the job he had in Liverpool and whether he should seek to go into full-time Christian ministry. And there was this great passage where it recorded that he wrote down in his journal, he said, I don't know what to do, and so I will simply put it into God's hands because it's what he wants me to do, not what I want to do that matters. It's doing his work that matters, and if he wants me to do this, it will become clear and he will open up the way. But please don't misunderstand. There will always be a struggle involved, an inner struggle, as we wrestle with not my will, but your will be done. Thirdly, this distinctive way of life, though, creates ongoing priorities. Now, please don't get worried, because if you look at verses 13 and 14, there's five instructions. And I think these five instructions are a summary of all Paul's been teaching in 1 Corinthians. They're all connected and they flow on from one another. So look at them. The first instruction, be on your guard. He's saying, be like a sentry. What is a sentry's job? To be determinedly watchful. To be expectant of danger. I couldn't sleep the other night. I turned on the radio and there was a radio phone in about computers. I thought, that will send me to sleep. Unfortunately, this computer expert was being asked questions, and he kept on going on about, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, you're liable to get hacked, and people will get horrible information about you off your computer. Do you know, it worried me. He was warning, he was saying, you've got to take action. So actually, I redid all our virus stuff yesterday. I took notice. But what did the Lord Jesus command Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, watch and pray, so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And if we had time to go back through 1 Corinthians, we would see all sorts of ways in which Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that we are constantly in dangerous places. We are constantly under temptation to set our hearts on evil things, to become idolaters, to commit sexual immorality, to test the Lord, to become grumblers. And the day we forget to be on our guard is a day of great danger. And we need to be on our guard. Look at the next instruction, so that we stand firm in the faith. That's a big theme of these last chapters of 1 Corinthians. We're to be told to stand firm because we will be tempted to move away from that which is of first importance. And if you know anything about the history of God's people, whether in this country or throughout the world, it is littered with those who have moved away from that which is of first importance, from the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection and salvation being by grace and grace alone. And there, but for the grace of God, go I, go we. Which requires us to follow the next instruction. Look what it is, be men of courage. Please, women, don't worry, that doesn't exclude you. It's one word in the original. It's the only place in the New Testament it comes. And actually, it has the sense in the context of 1 Corinthians of grow up. You see, throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul says to them, look, you're behaving like infants. You're being childish. You're thinking like children. Now, what are the characteristics of a child? Well, there are many, but there's one I think we need to think about. One of the characteristics of a child is they always want to blend in. So everyone else at school has got this toy, so I must have it as well. Everyone else has got this kind of lunchbox, so I must have it as well. That's the kind of thing that happens to a child, isn't it? You see, the big message is, no, we're to stand out. And standing out takes courage. I've told some of you this before. My nephew, Andy, was born in Scotland. His name's Andrew, which is a Scottish name. But my brother, he decided he was going to encourage Andy to be a Crystal Palace fan and to be an England fan. And did it quite strongly. So Andy's wall was covered with Crystal Palace posters and England posters. Now, that takes some courage in Scotland, I can tell you. I said to my brother, why did you do that? He said, well, because I hope that when he then becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus, which I hope he will, he'll have already learned what it means to stand out from the crowd and be different. And have the courage to do that. And it does take courage. Living distinctively as workers for Jesus, like Jesus, is not easy, which is why we need the next instruction, be strong. Now, it's not actually be strong in ourselves. It should really be strengthened. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, look, God will keep you strong to the end. That's why we're described as callers on the Lord Jesus. Think again of Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays, Father, not your will, but my will be done. He calls on God the Father. What does God the Father do? Luke tells us he sends an angel who strengthened the Lord Jesus. And if Jesus needed to be strengthened to do the work he'd been given to do, don't you and I? And why do we need to be strengthened? Well, look at the last command, verse 16. So that we would do everything in love. What is the work that you and I are called to do by the Lord Jesus? It is the work of love. Why was Jesus strengthened in the Garden of Gethsemane? In order to do the greatest work of love, the act of dying on the cross for rebels like us. What are we to do? Why is it we need to be on our guard, standing firm in the faith, being men and women of courage, being strengthened by God? It's so that we will do the work of love. That we will be those who, like the Lord Jesus, live for the good of others, especially their salvation, before our own good, before our own comfort. Can I make one specific application? And only because it challenged me. Luke and I were in a seminar at a conference a few weeks ago, and this Australian man was speaking, and the question he asked was this. He said, "Is your church a welcoming church? Are you welcoming to outsiders?" And he suggested a little acrostic to test whether or not we're a welcoming church. It's the word BELL, B-E-L-L. Do you want to know what BELL stands for? Be early, leave late. Be early, leave late. Now, what's that got to do with this? It's got to do with doing everything in love. You see, if I'm doing everything in love in terms of a church service like this, do you know what I'll do? I'll turn up early because there'll be opportunities to show love to other people, especially to newcomers, to welcome them. And I'll go to church anticipating leaving late because there'll be opportunities to do the work of love, to do everything in love to other people, to sit and chat to people, to have a coffee with someone, to ask how the week's going, to talk about the sermon, whatever. But if it's a case of, well, I'm going to turn up because it's all about me and my comfort and what I'll get, then I'll turn up late and I'll leave early. But actually, BELL, be early, leave late, is an act of love. And this whole thing has made me ask this question, and I challenge you to ask it as well. Have I changed my behavior recently as an act of deliberate love? In other words, is there something I have done recently deliberately because it's for the good of others rather than for the good of myself? Lastly, recognize the distinctive way of life of servants of Jesus recognizes imitable examples. Look at verses 15 to 18. You'll see that we're introduced there to some people, Stephanas and his household, and two blokes called Fortunatus and Achaicus. Now, Fortunatus and Achaicus, this is the only place they're mentioned in the Bible. Stephanas, well, he's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16. He and his household were the only people in Corinth that Paul had converted, had baptized. They were the first converts of the Corinthian church. But will you look what Paul tells us in verse 15 about Stephanas and his household? It fits with all we've been looking at. We're told they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. That idea of devoted has the idea of determinedly arranging their lives around the service of God's people. One writer puts it, they were addicted to service. So they were be early, leave late guys, okay? And it's a reminder, you see, that none of these things happen by accident. That serving others is not my default mode. If you press my reset button, it does not reset serving others. It resets to my comfort, my good, my advancement, my glory. It's only the grace of God that enables me to be devoted to the service of others. And notice what the Corinthians were to do. Verse 16, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. In other words, he's saying, look, make these guys the models that shape your life. Are you a people watcher? I'm a bit of a people watcher, I must admit. But we're to be people watchers, not in critical ways, but in the how can I learn way. We are to be able to spot those who are working and laboring for the Lord Jesus and say, they're the people I want to be like. That's who I want to be like. It's why discipleship in the Bible is a relational thing. Think again of Jesus. He chooses 12 apostles. What do? They spend 3 years being with Jesus. They're up close and personal with him as he works, as he labors for our salvation. Why? Because he was going to send them out to work for him like him. Some of you know I went to a Thanksgiving service in Edinburgh a week past Friday. It was for the man who, after my parents, had the biggest influence upon me when I was growing up. His name was Norrie Wilson. And as I think about Norrie Wilson, as I sat his Thanksgiving service, I was reminded of the many ways in which I saw this very ordinary man, in many ways. He worked and labored for the Lord Jesus. He did. He taught this group of young people every week about the Lord Jesus from the Bible. He gave his life for us. Do you know, he took us away on camp 4 times a year, and in the summer we could be on camp with him for 3 weeks. That was a big long time, wasn't it? I even went on holiday twice with him in my 20s with his family. I learned so much by seeing a guy who gave his life for the work the Lord Jesus gave him to do. Back in chapter 15, Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. That's true, isn't it? The opposite is true, though, too. Good company encourages good character. And if we are to be those who give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord Jesus, like the Lord Jesus, we need to recognize those who model that and say, they're the people I want to spend time with. They're the people I want to be like. You see, look at verses 17 and 18. We're almost done. Geography again. So here's Paul, all right, and Apollos there in Ephesus. And we're told that Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaicus, well, they had turned up in Ephesus, all right? And what have they done? Well, look what we're told. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours also. In other words, they turned up to Paul in Ephesus and they were like a cool drink on a hot summer's day, just like today. No, not just like today. That's what they were like. And we're told, Paul says, such men deserve recognition. Now, the idea there isn't, oh, we should praise these men. No, no. The idea is we should recognize that these men, they're the real deal. They're the real deal when it comes to being followers of Jesus. They're those who put on display the way of life that every believer is called to follow. Many years ago, my dad was in Northern Ireland to speak at a meeting or a series of meetings. And his habit was, this is the days before mobile phones, to phone my mother every day after tea. So one evening, before he went to speak at a meeting, he went to find a phone box. And he strode down the road in his normal manner and found the phone box and went and made the phone call to my mum. And as he came out, two girls approached him. And they said to him, excuse me, were you in the army? My dad said, well yes, I was in the army. Why do you ask the question? Oh, you walk like a soldier, they said. And obviously in Northern Ireland in those days, they saw lots of soldiers. You walk like a soldier. Some things become so ingrained in us that they cannot be hidden. What does our daily pattern of life say about us? Does it reveal that we are servants of our Lord Jesus? We sing with the children, don't we? I want to live and work for Jesus. who helps me day by day. I want to live and work for Jesus and follow in his way. I want to live and work for Jesus, my Saviour and my King, for he died and rose to save me, so I owe him everything. That isn't just a kid's song. It actually teaches a very important truth about the Christian life. And there's an older hymn, which I haven't sung for years, but it said this, go labor on, spend and be spent. Your joy to do the Father's will, it is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? My friend Norrie, who died, I think one of the things that frustrated him, and in fact his son said this at the Thanksgiving service, was when he saw people who professed to believe in Jesus, who were not giving themselves fully to the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's really bad to judge other people, right? That's not the point. But I do fear that in our generation, there is a sense in which we don't see that we're called in Scripture to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Do you know, there's no believer in heaven who in heaven says, oh, I wish I worked for Jesus less. Oh, I wish I hadn't tired myself out for Jesus so much. We are called to give ourselves to the work of the Lord, to labor at the Lord, at his work. Because when we get to heaven, which we will be in by grace, not because of our works, only because of the work of Jesus, because when we get there, we will know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he left heaven and came to earth to die on a cross. We thank you for his submission to your will and his desire to do the work that you'd given him to do, the work of our salvation. We thank you that he did everything necessary for sinners like us to be reconciled to you, to be justified, to share eternity with you. Father, thank you that the same Lord Jesus is the one who calls us to work for him, like him. Please forgive us. All too often, we are shirkers, not workers. We are spectators rather than participators. Please, Father, would you stir us up afresh by your Spirit, to be those who say, not my will, but your will be done. Teach us what it means to be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith, to behave as grown-ups, not children, to be strengthened by you so that we might do everything in love and be devoted to the service of your people and the service of those who are not yet Christians, that they too may be saved. Father, many of us want to thank you for those you have used as good examples for us. Thank you so much for the model they have shown. Please help us to be good models to others as well, that we might help each other to serve the Lord Jesus, living like the Lord Jesus. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.